Certainly is a wonderful blessing to be here tonight at Macedonia Church, and we've gotten to know your pastor over the last few years and heard him preach, and very thankful to the Lord for his ministry. And it's a great blessing to fill the stand with Elder James Isaacs, who's known me for just a few years now, since the early 90s, and so thankful to the Lord for his ministry. Appreciate the hospitality of the church and of the good meal that you have provided, and we just want to pray that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to be with us in a real and precious way. I believe he's already been with us as we've sung the songs of Zion together. Have your Bibles. I invite you to begin in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And what I have on my mind tonight is one of the most precious doctrines that we believe. That is the doctrine of particular redemption. I wanted to begin, the Lord being our helper here, to emphasize just how important it is for us to hear messages about the core doctrines that we believe. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you, with meekness and fear." He begins by saying, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." You know there's to be a special place in our heart reserved only for the Lord. And it's supposed to be the most special place we have in our heart. It's a place of reverence where we honor His holy name. It said, "And be ready always." Not just sometimes, not just when we feel like it, but be ready always to give an answer. That word "answer" literally means a verbal defense. You know, it takes some knowledge to know what you believe. It takes even more knowledge to be able to tell somebody else what you believe. But it takes even more knowledge to be able to defend what we believe. This verse is telling us we need to be ready always to give an answer, to give a verbal defense for the things that we believe. To give an answer, a verbal defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you. You know, I'd read that verse for many years before I ever noticed, you know, there's a reason folks might ask you that. That they may see something different in our life than they see in other folks' life. They may see something different about us, and they might ask us the reason of the hope that's within us. It says, "with meekness and fear." Word meekness means gentleness and humility and fear. You know that we could win a scriptural argument, but if we're in the wrong spirit, we really lost the argument. With meekness and fear. The Lord requires us to be able to defend the things that are most surely believed among us. I'd like to begin, Lord being our helper, in Isaiah chapter 53. And really, when you think about the doctrine of particular redemption, it's also called the doctrine of limited atonement, or the doctrine of special atonement. And really, when we think about this doctrine, there's a couple of questions that might come to our mind. And one is, did the Lord Jesus Christ die for the whole human race, or did he die for a particular people? Another question that may come up in this doctrine is, did the Lord Jesus Christ die to make salvation, eternal salvation, a possibility for all? Or did the Lord Jesus Christ die upon the cross of Calvary to make it a reality? To finish the work.
Amen.
Lord being our helper, those are the questions I want to look at as we try to open this subject. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we see some very vivid details of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The pen of Isaiah was writing some hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ would ever be born as a babe in Bethlehem. Now I'm going to tell you that's one of the proofs that we can know and believe that this is the Word of God and that these are the words of God.
Amen.
He said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Didn't say he'd try to heal us. It said with his stripes we are healed. It's a reality. He goes on to say, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now he keeps saying, we and our, with his stripes we are healed. And then he says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see that little two-word phrase, us all, there in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Verse 32, where it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now who is that us all there? I think it's the same us all that's here. And if you look at the next verse in Romans chapter 8, he'll tell you very plainly. He'll say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So I'll tell you, the us all that the Lord Jesus Christ died for is not the whole human race. The us all is the elect family of God. And the Bible plainly teaches that.
Amen.
He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's very unusual. You know, one of the things I use in my job, I'm a probation officer. And one of the things I look at when I'm questioning an offender is if somebody's been falsely accused of something, they generally get very upset about it. And they're usually very quick to tell you how they've been falsely accused, and they're quick to defend themselves. We had a guy in our office, one of my colleagues, that was accused of something even a week ago he didn't do. He was very upset about it. He was about ready to punch somebody in the nose over it that had falsely accused him. That's the way we do when we're falsely accused. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus was falsely accused, but he was quiet.
Yeah.
Pilate marveled that the Lord Jesus would not defend himself. Pilate marveled. That was prophesied about these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. Said he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That means he died for the transgression, listen, of my people. Was he stricken? Was he stricken for the entire human race? No, it says for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves, made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. You remember he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. It was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Why would it please God the Father to bruise him. Would it have pleased God the Father if he had made eternal salvation a possibility for all, but a reality for none? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever poured your heart and your soul and your sweat and your tears in something and it just didn't happen? Maybe something was broke at home. Maybe you had mechanical trouble on the vehicle and you tried and you tried and you tried and you tried and you poured sweat and blood and tears, but you just couldn't fix it. Were you satisfied? No. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord was pleased to bruise his son. Why? Because his son accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. He didn't make salvation a possibility for all. He made it a reality for the elect family of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. Said, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, I've got a Cambridge Bible here, and the Cambridge Bible retained the original text notes of the King James translators in the center column. And when the King James translators were translating the King James Bible, they would put a rendering there in the main column. But if there was an alternate rendering, then it could very much, just as much mean this. They would put it in the center column. You know what the center column says? It says, when his soul shall make an offering for sin. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, his soul made an offering for sins. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He saw his seed on the cross of Calvary. Who is his seed? I'll tell you, it was all those that were in him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 said to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I'm going to tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw his seed there on the cross of Calvary, he saw all that the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. He saw his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand because he did what God the Father had sent him to do. Said he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I'll tell you, God the Father was pleased to bruise his son because his son redeemed all the elect family of God there on the cross of Calvary. And I'll tell you, the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was satisfied with the travail of his soul because he accomplished what God the Father had sent him to do. He won the greatest victory on the cross of Calvary that's ever been won. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why? Because he got the job done.
Yeah.
We sang that song, it is finished. Oh, what pleasure. Do these charming words of forth. It is finished. He finished the work of redemption. He didn't make salvation a possibility. He made it a reality. He secured it there on the cross of Calvary. He said, by his solid knowledge shall my righteous servant justify all the human race. No, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He wasn't going to try to bear it. He shall bear it. He did bear it on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin again of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So even all the way back in the Old Testament, even through the pen of Isaiah, those questions have already been answered. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die for the whole human race on the cross of Calvary, or did he die for a particular people? Isaiah answered that. He died for a particular people. On the cross of Calvary, did the Lord Jesus make salvation a possibility for all? Or did he make it a reality for the elect family of God? Isaiah answered that. He made it a reality for the elect family of God. Let's look in Matthew chapter 1. We have one of the clearest texts, I believe, in all the Bible of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and what he did. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The angel there has appeared unto Joseph, and he's telling her to don't be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He says this in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now the name Jesus literally means Savior. Doesn't mean somebody that tries to save. It means somebody that does save. If I was to go out and see a little boy drowning, and I did my very best to save, but I was unsuccessful, would you call me a savior? Would you call me a deliverer? Now you might say, Brother Mark did his best. Brother Mark tried as hard as he could, but you wouldn't call me a savior. You wouldn't call me a deliverer because I didn't save. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus' name means savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he. Notice it doesn't say we. It says he. That's a singular pronoun. You see, Jesus is going to do the saving. Not Jesus plus the preacher. Not Jesus plus anybody else. Not Jesus plus you. Just Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Let me ask you something. Did Mary bring forth a son? She didn't bring forth a daughter. She did not bring forth a child. She brought forth a son. The angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he would try to save. Not that he would save if people would let him. But he shall save. I remember a story Brother Harcrow told, and if I get this wrong, you can tell me since you're here. But my recollection of the story is this, that a lady came up to him. She recognized his voice and said, I think I've heard you preaching on the radio. Brother Harcrow said, well, I've tried to preach on the radio for some time. She said, well, I don't believe what you believe. She said, I believe God will save you if you let him. Brother Harcrow says, well, what if you don't let him? Am I getting this right? What if you don't let him? She said, well, if you don't let him, he'll send you to hell. And Brother Ricky said, no, he won't, because I won't let him. You see, if you got to let Jesus save you, doesn't it stand to reason you'd have to let him send you to hell? See, part of man's problem with trying to believe some of the things that are most surely believed among us is sometimes in our fleshly nature, man wants to be sovereign instead of God being sovereign. But I'm going to tell you, God is sovereign. And God, Jesus, shall save. And he did save. And he saves whether folks think they will let him or not. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. And he shall save. And he did save his people from their sins. You know, that's what we needed saving from. You know, sin's not one of man's problems. Sin is man's problem. Every problem we have is because of sin. Maybe not our own personal sin, but it's because of our own personal sin and because we live in a sin-cursed world. You think of any problem we have, cancer, car wrecks, any problem we might have in this life, it's because of sin. That's what Jesus came to save us from. Now I'm going to tell you, he didn't try to do it. He did. He won the victory on the cross of Calvary. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Another very clear and well-loved passage for old Baptists. John chapter 6 and verse 37. And we're again looking at what the Bible says about the answers to those questions. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Out of the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." I believe that's in regeneration. I believe that's in the new birth.
That's right.
That's the irresistible call. The call that no man rejects. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Is he talking about the whole human race here? No, he's talking about all that the Father gave me. He said, "All that the Father gave me shall come to me." And he said, "Those same folks I will never cast out. And those same folks will be with me in heaven. And I'm going to glow at the last day."
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
That's the best news. There's no doubt about that. He wasn't going to try to take them to glory. He wasn't going to try to do it, but he did do it. He wasn't going to try to raise them up again at the last day. He will raise us up again at the last day. What a blessing that is. Let's look in John chapter 10. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, John chapter 10 and verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the whole human race." What does it say? For the sheep. For the sheep. You know who the sheep are? All that the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the world. See, I learned something in math. When there's an equal sign, you know 1 plus 1 equals 2. That means 2 is the same as 1 plus 1. Jesus came to save and to take the heaven and the morning glory, all that the Father gave to the Son. And he came to die for that same people, for the sheep. Then the sheep are the same as the people that God the Father gave to God the Son. The sheep. What does it say later in that same chapter? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, all one." Who did he give eternal life to? The sheep.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, if somebody ever had eternal life and didn't have it, it wasn't eternal.
Right.
He gave eternal life. He didn't try to give it. He didn't give it if the sheep would let him, but he gave them eternal life. What a blessing.
Amen.
You know, it's been a blessing as an old Baptist minister, not only to see how primitive Baptists live, but also to see how primitive Baptists die. Remember, we had a brother in our church that was working for a man of another order. He had gone to see that man on his deathbed, and he said, "Brother Mark," he said, "that man was absolutely scared to death. He was scared to die because he was trying to believe in something he had done." And deep down, you know, every little child of God knows what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, "When I would do good, evil's present with me." You know, if we're trusting in something we've done, we know that deep down that every single thing we do is still tainted with sin. But I'm going to tell you, when we're trusting in what he did,
yeah,
on our behalf, we can have an assurance.
Amen.
In what Jesus has done. We can have an assurance in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and we can rest in that.
Amen.
He saw that man that was trusting in his own works fearful and afraid and terrified to die. And he had seen in our own church, as well as I had seen many an old Baptist, as they drew near and as they pressed their head on a dying pillow,
Amen. They
could say like the sweet elder did, "Oh, how sweet to die. Farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Sweet angels, beckon from on high. And oh, how sweet to die. He gave us eternal life. He secured redemption for us on the cross of Calvary." Very quickly in John 17. And then we'll go to one more chapter. John chapter 17 and verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." Rest assured, the Lord has power over all flesh.
Amen.
"As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, not to all flesh, but to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He gave us eternal life. All that the Father gave to the Son. He didn't try to give it. He did give it. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to make way for Brother James. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 9 says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," that is the first covenant, "that he may establish the second." He said he came to do thy will. "I came to do thy will, O God." Kind of sounds like what we read in John chapter 6. "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He said, "By the which will we are sanctified." That means we are made holy. We are made righteous through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Earlier in the same chapter it said, "For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Have you ever thought about all the bloodshed there was in the old covenant? Have you ever thought about all the bloodshed there was? There was a morning sacrifice every day and an evening sacrifice. There were special sacrifices for sin offerings and for peace offerings and for all kind of other offerings. Animal after animal after animal, blood had been shed. Do you know, through all that work, through all those efforts, through all of those priests, not one sin was ever washed away. But Jesus comes. And with one offering.
Yeah.
With one sacrifice.
Amen.
What did he do? It said, "By the which will we are sanctified." We are made holy. We couldn't have been made holy. We couldn't have been sanctified by any of those Old Testament sacrifices. But by one offering.
Amen.
By one offering. The body of Jesus Christ once for all. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He got the job done on the cross of Calvary. He finished the work. That's why he set down the cross of Calvary. It is finished. And it'll never be undone. You know, sometimes I have trouble finishing something. And then sometimes I think I'm finished. And it gets unfinished. Y'all familiar with that? Sisters, you vacuum the floor and a little bit, you were finished, but then it's unfinished. You wash the car, clean out the car, it's finished, but it gets unfinished. I'm going to tell you, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary finish the work, it'll never be undone. It'll never become unfinished, because for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So did Jesus Christ die for the whole human race? Or did he die for particular people? I hope and trust we've shown he died for particular people. He died for who the Father gave to the Son. Did he die to make salvation a possibility for all? Or reality for that particular people that he died for? I hope and trust we've shown by the scriptures that he made it a reality for the people he died for. You know, that helps me live every single day. Every single day, because I live trusting in what Jesus has done for me and trusting in what Jesus has done for you. But I'll tell you, when the time comes that the Lord Jesus doesn't come again, before I breathe my last breath, I hope and trust I'll be able to say with that dear elder, "Farewell, vain world. I'm going home. My Savior, who died for me on the cross of Calvary and washed away my sins, my Savior bids me come. Sweet angels beckon from on high." Oh, how sweet to die. Grace is good to live by, and grace is good to die by. May God richly bless you, my friend.